for some time as a church in our main service on the Lord's Day. We have been dealing with a topic. That topic is the reformation of the family. The reformation of the family. We could break that down and think about the word reformation. Reform. What does reform mean? Well, there are reform schools. And what's a reform school? Well, it's to bring about a change in one's behavior. I used to work for the juvenile department in Dallas as a probation officer. And we had two places to send guys when they were in trouble. One was the boys' home at Hutchins, which later I became the superintendent. And then there was Gatesville, the reform school. And the girls' place was Gainesville. I understand that the school in Gatesville was changed into an adult facility perhaps at some point, and then I think it's probably been demolished and rebuilt. But back in those days, it was a reform school. This is a reformed Baptist church. Why would we use the word reformed in our church name? Well, because we're constantly seeking to be conformed to the Word of God in our individual lives and in our life together as a church. There's ongoing reformation taking place in our life, in our church. Of course, there's other meanings attached to that. Basically, it had its beginning with Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King. That's not the guy I'm talking about. I'm talking about Martin Luther. You know anything about Martin Luther? He was a priest in the Catholic Church. And he was studying the scriptures. And he came across some verses that caught his attention. The just shall live by faith. And he began to study and to seek to know what that means. And he began to realize that the teachings in that church were not right. They were not scripture. So, he presented a document in a very unique way. He nailed it to the church door to get their attention, I guess, about changes that needed to be in the Catholic Church. Quite sincerely, he actually believed that he could be instrumental in bringing that about, and that as he presented the truth, they would accept it and make the changes, and happy, happy. Not happy, happy. It didn't happen. And, of course, the upper authorities in the Catholic Church had him brought in, and he was questioned and threatened. And in that point right there, Martin Luther took a stand that he knew quite well would cost his life. And his famous words were, "Here I stand. I can do no other." And that was the beginning of what we now refer to as the Reformation time. And others came, John Calvin, different ones had their part in forming a reformed church, a reforming church based on God's Word. Now, all of that to say, I call the series Reformation of the Family. Reformation mostly speaks of a drastic change. It's a change from within outwardly in your life. And the family is in big trouble in our country. And it's because husbands are not fulfilling the role of husbands. Wives are not fulfilling the roles of a wife. Dads are not being dads, and moms are not being moms, and children are not being trained. There's a wrong view of marriage. Many in our day view it as not necessary. Raising of children is left up to the daycare center. Drop your kids off on the way to work and pick them up after you get home, and you're so tired you can pay a little attention and don't care anyway. That's the general scenario of a family in our day. That's why I call it reformation of the family. That is, bringing the family, the view of the family, of marriage and the family, back to biblical standards. What does God say about marriage? What does God say about the role of the husbands? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And gave himself for it. Ephesians, wives, be subject to your husbands as unto the Lord. Where's that going? It's gone out the window. It's not around anymore. Very rare do you see a Christian home. Training of children, as I said, daycare center. My daughter's youngest daughter, Hannah. In fact, the two sisters, Naomi and Hannah, worked here in Fort Worth in a daycare center. And after my wife's death, my two granddaughters, Naomi and Hannah, lived with me. And they worked in a daycare center in Fort Worth. And it would break your heart to hear them tell of how children were dropped off, pleading with their parents to let me go with you, crying, and probably most cases didn't have breakfast that morning, and were dropped off at the daycare center, and they would call my granddaughters mother, and Hannah would tell them, I'm not your mother. I'm Miss Hannah. Heartbreaking cases. Do you ask why I would call it reformation of the family? And I realized when I started this session that we have some who this might help in their future raising of children. Others, you're past that. But there are valuable truths to be learned. Many valuable truths. Where are we in our course of study? Well, we're getting down to the end. We've talked about marriage, we've talked about husbands and wives, and we've been talking about the training, the discipline and training of children for quite some time. Most recently, we've covered the area of initiating your child into certain things that they need to know and practice as they grow and develop. And there's a negative and a positive aspect. Negative, you teach them how to take care of themselves, to dress properly, and to have good habits of life that stick with them for the rest of their life. I may mention that as I was growing up, I was an only child. And my parents trained me and they taught me. And my mom insisted that I learn how to make a bed and make my bed every morning. That was part of my training. Well, it was so indelibly engraved in me that wherever I've been, I make my bed. Unless, of course, I know somebody else has that responsibility. But when I was with the Bureau, I was living in a rooming house 6 blocks south of the Capitol. And there's these three-story houses built right next to each other on Capitol. Have you ever been there? And there are a lot of widows who own those houses who have no income. So they live in the basement and they rent the rooms out to FBI agents and special service agents. And they feel quite safe. And so I was rooming there while I was in Washington. But I made my bed every morning. And that dear lady who owned the rooming house, she said to me one day, she says, "I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. You make your bed every morning." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." And by the way, that's something else I was taught, to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Yes, sir, and no, sir. You say that's antiquated. It shows respect. It shows respect. So there's some things you're going to have to teach your child as they grow up and develop into older and then teens and then older teens and then they're on the brink of being on their own. You have a limited amount of time to accomplish what you want to accomplish in their life before they're gone. What will you do with that time? How will you use it? Will you build into their life a lasting, precious, ongoing relationship with your kids? Part of that is, as we have stressed in past messages, the environment of your home in which you're going to raise them. What's going on in your house? What's going on between you and your wife and your husband? Is there that love and tenderness and care for one another that exudes throughout the house? You feel it? You feel loved? You feel wanted? You see, if you produce that kind of environment in your home, that kind of ambiente, we're using the Spanish word, then you have a context in which to train and discipline your child, where it will give the most impact on that child during those few precious years that you have to accomplish that task. It's not repeat and play over, repeat and play over. It's a one-time, day-by-day situation, and it'll be gone forever when it's gone. And the environment, isn't it amazing how an environment affects us? You think about that. How the environment affects us. Occasionally, my Deacon Michael here and I go out to dinner. And I enjoy that. And sometimes we're able to take advantage of buy one, get one, or whatever, you know. So we try to cash in on them. And again, I was struck very forcefully as to how impressive environments can be and how the world goes to no limit to create and maintain a certain environment because they want to attract people who like that environment for you to go and spend your bucks there. And in this particular restaurant, I won't name it, I will tell you it was Italian, but it was not the big brand Olive Garden. Nonetheless, as you looked around and as you listened to the music and the lighting and the arrangement, calculated to produce a certain kind of environment. And that environment wears off on you and it affects your thinking and your attitude in a certain direction. Go into a bar. There's an environment there that's created by low lights. And on and on and on and on. They want a go to a circus. Don't tell me the circus doesn't try to create a certain environment. It's the music that goes with the circus. It's, hey, everybody's doing it, step up. There's things going on in the midway. It's an environment. And that environment has an impression and an effect on you at the moment you're walking down the midway. It's all on purpose. And I'm asking, what is the environment in your home? And I'm asking that because either that environment is helping you and underscoring and underlining an enforcement to what you may be trying to train your children, or it's totally tearing it down. And you might as well be speaking to that wall as to speaking to that child. Because don't ever think that child doesn't know what's going on in your home. They have radar. And it works. And they know more than you think they know about what's going on between mom and dad and what they may observe taking place in their house every day. Does that help you understand why we get concerned about reformation of the family? We come now to some positive aspects. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. But the rod and reproof give wisdom. That's interesting. Wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. The results of child neglect. Left to himself That's a lot to think about. The word left is an interesting word. In the original language, it would better be translated pushing your child away. Pushing your child away. There's no better way to do that than to drop them off at the daycare center. I'm pretty hard on that. I realize there might be some kind of a temporary emergency situation, but I'm telling you, when you have children at home, mom belongs there with them. Even if you have to do without a few things that you would like to have. The man who many years ago developed a lot of the material that I'm using, his name was Joe Temple. And I believe I'm correct on this. I stand to be corrected, but I think I'm correct. I believe he put 11 children through Bob Jones University. And he still had a couple of young, recent born child one time when somebody was talking to him. And he drove an old car. And this friend of his said, "Hey man, where are your new car?" Riveting. He says, "Back there in the cradle." Back there in the cradle. You see, raising kids may mean you have to do without some things. Pushing your child away. Job was an interesting character. What do you think of when I mention the name Job? What comes to mind?
Trouble.
Yeah, you got it. Suffering. How that man suffered. And one of the things which he endured in the way of suffering was one of the indignities he suffered because of his unattractiveness in his old age, aggravated by sickness, which he endured. Not somebody you just naturally would like to be around. In fact, why don't you turn with me to Job chapter 30 and verse 12. He's speaking of his rejections. On the right hand their brood arises, they thrust aside my feet and build up against me their ways of destruction. Notice that word, they thrust aside. They thrust aside. It's the same Hebrew word translated left. Left to himself. It goes beyond that in its real meaning. It's being pushed away. Or worse, get out of here and leave me alone. Let's be very practical. How many times do children come to their parents with a question? And you're too busy. I grew up when there were no cell phones. Can you imagine that? I mean, we have one phone in the house. It was in the hall. And it was a party. I bet you don't even know what a party line is. It wasn't to have a party. Some people are laughing over here. They know what I'm talking about. There would be three or four families in the neighborhood that were all on the same phone line. And if you picked it up, there might be somebody that you could hear talking. And there's somebody else that was using your phone, using that line.
When I was a kid, I listened to all everybody.
We used to try to pick it up so that it didn't click, so that they didn't know somebody was listening in. But you're too busy. It's this, it's that, it's something else. And you push the child away. Go play. And that child has come, perhaps, just wanting attention. What's wrong with that? I realize they can bug you. And I'm not saying that you have to tolerate every second of the day that they would like to spend you reading a story to them. But I'm saying, how many golden, precious opportunities do you miss? Because in essence, you're saying, get out of here. Don't bother me. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes when they come, they're looking for answers. They're looking for information that's crucial and critical. In that stage of growing up, they are getting to the point they need some answers about this and that. And if you don't give it to them, they'll get them somewhere else. More than likely. From an ungodly, wrong source. Because they were turned away. But they'll get the answer from someone at school. I've gotten to where I can hardly look at the headlines anymore. What's happening within the school systems of our day. I cannot even find words to describe some of the depth of depravity that is being pushed in the public school system. It's deplorable. It's alley cat morals are worse. I don't know of any alley cats recently who have tried to change their sex. At least they have some higher standards. And that's where they'll get the answer. If you're not sensitive enough to and have enough time to spend with that kid who is your kid and a never dying soul that will live somewhere for all eternity. Dear ones, what an awesome responsibility. There's another way in which this word is also translated in the Hebrew. Back in Genesis, we have an issue that happened. It's quite interesting. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 48 and verse 14. we're going to have to kind of think on this one and watch our time, I realize. But Genesis 48:14. But Israel stretched out his hand, right hand, and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. So what do we have here? He's blessing the children. He crosses his hands. He put one hand upon one boy and one hand upon the head of the other boy. And the phrase, stretched out his hand, is a translation of the same Hebrew word left to himself. In Proverbs, it begins with a negative prefix. So it is a negative word. Now, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give restriction, wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Well, what is this trying to tell us? It's saying this. Listen carefully. A child that is never blessed or commended, and I'm using the word commended. Let me just translate that for you. Bragged on. A parent who never literally stretches out his hand to that of his child's head in blessing will bring his mother to shame. That's something to think about. As most of you probably know, I've worked with people in trouble for most of my life. I started out the year I graduated from Bob Jones, and within 2 weeks had a job working as a probation officer for juvenile delinquents. Had a caseload of about 130 boys. Then I ended up being superintendent of the boys' home, 75 delinquent boys. And then I worked in law enforcement. But over the last several years, I have developed a prison ministry. And the Lord has opened the door and given me the opportunity to deal with men in prison, particularly in the California prison system, because that's where it all opened up and began. Right now, I interact probably with around 15 men. That means I have funds for them so they can call me on the telephone. I write to them. I supply their personal needs, such as toothpaste, soap, shampoo, books, Bibles. And they can call and we can talk. Let me tell you two things. It's amazing when a prisoner calls. Our calls are 15 minutes. 9 times out of 10, they do all the talking. I just listen. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good. Yeah, okay. And they just talk and talk and talk. You know why? Because they don't have anybody to talk to. These men that we're working with give solid testimony of knowing Christ as their Savior. And most of them, if not all of them, embrace Reformed teaching. Who are they going to talk to? In some cases, they have a fellow believer, sometimes a group of fellow believers. But when it comes right down to somebody who's going to sit and listen to them, it's rare that they have anybody to talk to. So when they get an ear, they talk. It's interesting. Some of these guys are, let me just pick a category, really good artist. And a long time ago, I brought you a pencil portrait of my wife and I that Joseph did, a pencil drawing, and it looks real. I've never seen anything better in my whole life than that. And then there's another guy that is from Guatemala. He's from an Indian tribe. He speaks his Indian dialect. He speaks Spanish, and he speaks English. And he drew a picture of praying hands. And I have it on my desk. And I took a picture of it, and some of the men have modified tablets. So I can send a picture to him. Of course, I can mail it to him. And I said, good job. I have it right. I took it so he could say I have it on my desk. And I elaborate on that to tell you, this is probably the first person he's ever spent any time with who has commended him and patted him on the back and said, good job, man. I like it. I really like that picture you drew. Don't you like for people to acknowledge when you do something well? Don't you like that? Doesn't it do you good? Acknowledge. Bless your child in that way. Come up here, son. Put your arm around him. Man, you did a good job mowing the yard. Just a few words. Goes a long way. A long way. We may be very prompt to punish our child for doing wrong. Are we as quick to commend them for doing right? I'll close with one humorous illustration. And I was fairly small when we were living over in East Dallas, and I was quite small. And my dad had been doing some work out in the back with a garden or something. And my mom warned me. She said, "Now, stay out of the mud." Well, I didn't. And I knew that I was more than likely going to have to pay the price. And I came in and I said, "Mom," I said, "I still have two clean fingers." And I had mud everywhere, but I had kept two fingers clean. And I come in pointing to those, trying to get her acceptance and attention away from the fact that I had gotten in the mud. We like, do we not, for people to tell us you're doing a good job? What's the environment of the home? All of these things contribute in one way or another, to some degree or another. The feeling that you have in that home, is it love? Is it attention? Is it kindness? Is it charitable? Is it, can I go ahead and use another word, sometimes humorous and fun? Because that will either fortify your efforts when you have to discipline, or it will take the very foundation out from under it. Ever hear the little saying, actions speak louder than words? What is your environment in your home screaming so loud you can't hear? They can't hear what you're saying. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you will help us to be very practical about these issues and take them to heart if it's appropriate in our life at this time. But to realize, Lord, that these are right. These are biblical principles. Keep us by your grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.